If you were told that you had a serious life-threatening disease, would you want to be told how to treat it as soon as possible? And wouldn't you want to get the help of the best specialist that you could find? Well, welcome to Through the Bible. Our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, helps us see how the Word of God reveals our spiritual disease, followed by how to get help curing it. We're in the Gospel of Mark chapter 14 in our daily study of God's Word. So as you find your place, let's welcome Through the Bible's president, Greg Harris, to the studio today. Greg, you've got something new and exciting that I know you want to tell us about. I can see it in your face.
Well, I am excited, Steve. People tell me I am excited a lot about the ministry of Through the Bible, but we are particularly enthused about this great little device. We're calling it the Solar Bible Bus.
And great
name.
We did
introduce it. Yeah, we introduced it last week. And in a nutshell, it is a very small, smaller than a cell phone. It's a solar-powered audio player. So if you have access to direct sunlight, you can charge this up. And it has all kinds of features. Hopefully we'll get into some of those. But what's really important is it has the entire 5 years worth of Through the Bible radio programs on it. Now, I do want to emphasize, it's the whole radio program. It's you and me. It's
right.
You reading letters. And people might say, well, why isn't it just Dr. McGee's teaching? Well, the reason is, one is we want it to feel like a radio station in your pocket. You can just turn it on and listen to hour after hour of Through the Bible if you want. We also always want our listeners to hear those letters from around the world and remember that we are a missionary organization. And so all of the radio programs are on there, and it has your choice, either the King James Audio Bible, Old and New Testament,
right,
or the New King James.
So you can listen to the passage that Dr. McGee's talking about and then go right over and listen to the broadcast.
That's right. And we have a tutorial on the device itself. I recorded a 15-minute tutorial explaining how you use the wonderful device and all the different features. And we're also going to have a video on our website, and you can watch as we show you the features.
Right. Now, this is the same device that we've distributed internationally, right, with a foreign broadcast?
It is in principle. They have some different shapes and forms, but essentially this is the device that, yes, we have distributed thousands of in many different languages, including when we talked a while back about getting the Arabic Through the Bible programs
right
into Syrian refugee camps. These are the devices.
Okay, and what's the cost in the U.S. for this device?
We ask for $55, and that barely covers the basic cost of this device.
It's
and
amazing.
As always, our focus, Steve, is not to sell things. It's to
right
get God's Word into
right
the hands of people.
What other features are there on this device?
Well, it's actually an FM radio receiver, and it has preset buttons just like many car radios, so you can select your favorite radio stations, hopefully one that Through the Bible's on.
Yep.
You can listen to Through the Bible on that particular day. You could also go and find that radio program and listen to it over again, or maybe you want to get ahead of where we are and
mm-hmm
you want to listen ahead. You have the entire 5-year journey right there in your hands, in your pocket. And that allows you, the listener, to listen any way you want, as often as you want, as fast as you want, as slow as you
mm-hmm
want.
You bring up
yes
an interesting point. You can also actually speed the audio
yes
up on this, right?
And slow it down.
Okay.
And it's really exciting. Now, people might say, well, why would you even want that? And the reason is that MegaVoice, who are the manufacturers of this device, have found that many visually impaired or blind listeners like to speed listen. They're so accustomed to listening
right
to things that they like to be able to speed it up. So this device allows you to actually control the speed of the audio. Now, if you don't want to change it, it won't change. But if you'd like to speed it up or slow it down, you can do so.
Well, Greg, I'm excited. I know I'm going to be buying one of these and joining the Solar Bible Bus
that's
as
right
soon as it's available. And why don't you pray for us and ask God's blessing on this new medium for us?
Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you are a creative God and you are always introducing new opportunities for us to consume your word, to know it, to love it. And we pray that that's what would happen as many, many listeners around North America have these devices and go even deeper into your word. And now we pray, Lord, that you will bless us as we open your word and study together with Dr. McGee. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
We left off last time in this very wonderful 14th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, longest chapter in the Gospel, and it's loaded with action because we've come now into the shadow of the cross. And we saw last time that he went to the upper room for the Last Supper, he pointed out Judas Iscariot. And I think Judas Iscariot left at this particular juncture. And then he instituted a new feast on the dying embers of a fading feast. He reared a new monument, not a monument in brass or marble, but one that takes these elements that perish so easily, bread and wine. You see, the Passover had looked forward to his coming as the Passover lamb, and now the Lord's Supper looks back to his death. The bread speaks of his body that was broken. You see, not a bone in his body was broken. And notice now as I turn here and begin reading, verse 22, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Now, there's several things here that are, I think, interesting and important. The Passover cup went around seven times during the Passover feast, and during that time they would sing one of these great Hallel Psalms. And it was the seventh time around, which apparently he did not drink, but that's the time that he instituted the Lord's Supper with it. And that Lord's Supper now looks back to what he did for us on the cross 1900 years ago. The Passover looked forward to his coming, but the Passover will be restored for the millennial kingdom. We're going to see that, especially in Ezekiel. And the reason, I think, for it is that it will in turn look back at that time to his coming as it had looked forward to his coming. I see no reason why, if it couldn't look forward, it could also look backward. And that would bring out during the millennial kingdom the real meaning of the Passover, by the way. And Paul said, Christ our Passover is offered for us. And when we come to verse 26, we find Peter here pledges his allegiance. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it's written, I'll smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I'll not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all," by the way, not only Simon Peter, but the others. And we find here first that Simon Peter pledges his allegiance. And he was sincere, but he did not know, of course, his own weakness. That is the problem with most of us, that we do not know our own weakness today. And I personally believe that you don't find out about this in psychology. I think the only place that you can really see yourself is in the Word of God. That's the only mirror we have. I want to say that, and I want to read here just a little excerpt of what is being put out today. This is put out by a Christian organization, and it gives, I think, the wrong impression. It talks about the girl that had this problem, and she went to her pastor, and now I'm reading. After several talks together, the pastor realized he was not equipped to help her as much as she could be helped. He referred Betty to a competent Christian psychologist, one who, as a professional counselor, led Betty into a deeper understanding of the sources of her anxiety, many of them stemming from childhood experiences long since forgotten but recalled and understood under the guidance of a skilled helper. The result? a Christian teen released from the grip of emotional problems and given a new relationship with herself, others, and the Lord. May I say, that type of a thing reads like Grimm's fairy story, they lived happily ever after. Now, I happen to know that the Christian psychologist is no more competent to solve these problems today than the average pastor is. And we've been, I think, deluded today to believe that the Christian psychologist was able to say hocus pocus, acracadabra, and somehow or another the problems are solved. My friend, may I say to you, none of us know the depths of the human heart, and only the Word of God can let us see what a sinner we really are. And that was the problem here with Betty, by the way, and that's the problem with Vernon, and that's the problem with you. And I do not know who her pastor was, but I think he could have helped her had he known the Word of God. My feeling is today that we put a wrong emphasis, and as a result, I find a great many people that get one problem solved. When they go to a Christian psychologist, they come away with two more problems, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. Let's be very clear. The only solution to a problem is the Lord. You don't solve the problem and then be able to go to the Lord. You go to the Lord, and He is the chief and the great physician, and by the way, a very good psychologist, and He today can help us. He alone knows us, and He is the only one in the final analysis. I am rather insistent in saying this, as you can see, because I think it's important today that somebody say it. We are finding that a great many that are making merchandise of the ills of folk that actually only the Word of God can solve, and only God Himself. We'd only learn to go to Him and cast ourselves upon Him and recognize that we've got bad childhood. We got bad everything, friends. But He's a Savior for us, and we can go to Him. How wonderful it is to have someone to go with. Well, now notice here that we find that the Lord Jesus now tells them that He's going before into Galilee. He announces His resurrection. He said, the sheep are going to be scattered, but I'm going on into Galilee after my resurrection. I'll meet you there. And Simon Peter couldn't let it go. He said, though they be offended, I won't be offended. And you just didn't know. Hear again what he's saying. And our Lord prepares him for what's coming. But he lets him know that he is going to stand by him. And the Lord will stand by you in these cases that come to us like this. Even in the time of our most desperate and dastardly hour. And it certainly was that for this man. Now we find when we come to verse 32, they now arrive at Gethsemane. And let me read verse 32 here. Our Lord prays there. They came to a place which was named Gethsemane. He saith to His disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And He taketh with Him Peter and James and John, began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death, tarry ye here and watch. Now we have here them coming to a very familiar place. Whether it's the Garden of Gethsemane as it's known today, I do not know. I'm of the opinion that it should be on the other side of the mountain. I think that that is really immaterial. And we find this is the place Judas knew because it was a place that they apparently came to. Our Lord never spent a night inside the city of Jerusalem. He always went out to this place. And you'll notice that we have here, He takes with Him again Peter, James, and John. He lost one man, Judas. Now there are eight disciples out on the outside. He takes the three with Him, and they brought a step closer to Him in this hour, and He went to pray. And the language indicates, I think He faced a sore ordeal in the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, you notice it says here, and He began to be sore amazed. Well, that word that's translated here by amaze is startle. And it also is a word here that means stun. And when it says that he was very heavy, he was distressed. And now notice verse 34. And he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. Now this was the travail of soul that was as great, if not greater, than actually the suffering of the body on the cross. The question arises, did he face the tempter again in the garden? I think he did. You read what we had to say in our book on Matthew, moving through Matthew. I must be very frank and say, though, I can only stand here on the fringe. There are mysteries of the garden I do not understand, and I consider it really audacious today. It would even be blasphemous if the folk really knew what they were singing when they say, I'll go with him through the garden. I'm sorry, friend, if you don't mind, if I beg off, I can't go with him through the garden. You don't know how weak I am. You don't know how stumbling and bumbling I really am, and therefore I can't go with him through the garden, but I'm going to stand at the edge and watch and pray, because that's what he said to do, that you enter not into temptation. Now will you notice he went forward a little, fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And you notice Mark says that it was the hour which might pass from it. It was not death, really, he dreaded, but rather the hour of the cross. It was that moment when sin was put on him and he was made sin for us. That was the awful thing. And that was what he went through. And the hour and the cup here he makes synonymous. And we're told, the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 5:7-8, who in the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, the three disciples that were there, the three apostles, he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And the three here were not alarmed. They could sleep through it all. And this man, Peter, wasn't even disturbed that he was going to deny Christ. He just went right off to sleep. He should have been watching and praying, and that was the way to avoid temptation, and it is for us today. Now you'll notice he goes back and he prays the first prayer, and they went to sleep again, and they had no explanation for their failure. You see, the flesh cannot be trusted. And then there apparently was a lapse of time here, because they must have had a brief sleep before he was arrested. And we find in verse 41, and he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It's enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. And then there was a lapse of time. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude of swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now see, they have come out to do the thing that they said they would not do, not during the feast days. Now this is the basest act of treachery ever recorded. It's foul and loathsome. Judas knew our Lord's accustomed place here of retirement, and he led the enemy there. Now notice verse 44. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away. Well, a kiss is a badge of love and affection, and Judas used it to betray Christ. And I think this makes his act actually more dastardly and repugnant. And it's also well to observe that our Lord in his humanity was not actually different from other men as you observe him and look at him. He needed to be identified in a crowd here. And now we notice in verse 45, and as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And you'll notice he called him Master. No one can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Spirit, Paul says. And now we're told, verse 46, and they laid their hands on him and took him. Now this marks the moment that Jesus was delivered into the hands of sinful man. He yields himself now to go to the cross. Now we find that Simon Peter attempts to come to his rescue. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest, cut off his ear. Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief, with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And that was the scripture that needed to be fulfilled, by the way. If you'll notice that Simon Peter's the one here that really cut off his ear. We're told that over in John, the 18th chapter. And it even told the servant's name, and Luke was Malchus. And Simon Peter was a good fisherman, but a pretty sorry swordsman. He got an ear. He intended to get the neck, by the way. He missed it. And they all forsook him. That's a fulfillment of prophecy now. And then we have this incident that a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young man laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. This is always speculation who he is. Some think that he was probably, well, he was Paul the Apostle. And then some think it's John Mark. I personally think that if we have to make a choice, be more apt to be John Mark. Now we are told here that they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and elders. And when we get over to Luke and John, I want to take up this trial of Jesus in detail. The thing here that I would like to emphasize in this particular section of it, because it's so startling here, and when they brought him in, they brought him, you know, before the Sanhedrin. And they did it at night. And we're told here, verse 60, and the high priest stood by in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? Now, when they brought the lies against him, he didn't even attempt to answer it. They were amazed at that. We're told, but he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? That is, are you the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God? And Jesus said, I am. Now, don't tell me Jesus didn't teach his deity, friends. Under oath here, he certainly claimed to be God. And not only that, he said, Ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Now, I tell you, the high priest understood what he said. The high priest rent his clothes and saith, What need we any further witness? And by the way, there's a law, which we're going to see when we return back to the Old Testament, that said the high priest was never to tear or rend his garment. Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. Well, either he was accurate or he was not accurate, friends. And if he's not accurate, well, they had some ground for it. But if he's accurate, then they should have done a little more investigating of it. Now this chapter closes on the note of the denial of Simon Peter. The thing our Lord said he would do that night, a little wisp of a maid there caused him to deny the Lord Jesus. And we're told in verse 71, when this maid came after him the second time, he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now notice this, and when he thought thereon, he wept. This man could repent of his sin. That's the real test, by the way. And these were tears of genuine repentance. Remember, it was Peter who wrote in 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. He knew the Lord had kept him.
Yes, the Lord had kept him. I think that's especially pertinent considering Mark wrote this gospel chiefly from Peter's memories. These are Peter's reflections, and he remembers that Jesus loved him in his weakest moments. If these studies have been an encouragement to you, would you tell us your story? Just drop us an email at BibleBus@ttb.org or write to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. Canadian listeners, write to Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Is it possible for the greatest tragedy of all time to also be the greatest victory in heaven and on earth? Find out tomorrow as we continue our study in the Gospel of Mark. See you then. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.